much. And in case you didn't hear, Mike does have double pneumonia. Probably ought to be in the hospital, but, you know, he's a man. He's Mike. And but I want you just to think for just a second about the words of the song that Jenny just sang. Take it from my hand until I'm holding on to nothing but you. You know, if you have your hands full of stuff, you can't hold on to God. And that's where I'm going to come in this sermon. I want to challenge you, encourage you today to hold on to Jesus. And I want to begin not with, I just want you to relax just for a second. I'm not going to show any pictures, but I know that I've mentioned before that I have the two most precious granddaughters ever in the history of the world, right? I think I've said that to you before. If you would like to see some pictures, I think their grandmother probably has some, and after this service, you'll be able to see them. anyway, they call me G-Dad, and I am the best G-Dad, all right? I'll just go ahead and brag on myself. I'll tell you that. I am just a great G-Dad, and I'll tell you why. I come by it honestly. I had one of the greatest granddads ever in the history of the world. My grandfather, in fact, both my grandfather, I called one Big Daddy and called one Granddad. My both of them were great, but Granddad especially, and I say that because when I was very little, I lived with my Nan and Granddaddy, okay, and they kind of helped raise me. And my granddad, he was just a great guy. He was a deacon in a Baptist church and loved the Lord, served the Lord. But he really got along with everybody, loved everybody. He had the kind of disposition you would have liked him. If you'd known him, you would have instantly liked him. And he loved to laugh. In fact, he found humor in almost anything and everything. Sometimes he would laugh maybe when he shouldn't have laughed, right? But he just thought everything was funny. And one of the great memories of my life growing up were Saturday evenings. And on Saturday evening for supper, he typically would eat some cornbread and what kind of milk is it that... buttermilk, right. So it'd be buttermilk and cornbread. He loved that for supper. And then about 6 o'clock, we would watch Lawrence Welk on television. He loved Lawrence Welk. I never really got into Lawrence Welk that much, but anyway, we'd watch Lawrence Welk. And then at 7 o'clock, okay, this is in Plainview, Texas, Main Event Wrestling, right? Main Event Wrestling. And Granddaddy just thought that was the funniest thing he had ever seen in the world. I mean, I would really get into it. You know, it'd be intense and everything, and those guys would be, you know, getting after it and all that stuff. And Granddaddy would just be rolling on the floor. He just thought it was the funniest thing. Of course, what I didn't realize was it was all fake, all right? But I thought it was real. And one of my favorite wrestlers was a guy by the name of Fritz Von Erich. And I don't know if you ever heard of Fritz, but Fritz, his signature move, if you can call it that, was the Iron Claw, okay? And the Iron Claw was Fritz would, you know, he would get his opponent in kind of a, he would put his hand on their temple, right, and he would squeeze. And once Fritz got you in the Iron Claw, it was all over. I mean, just turn the lights out because that one's done because Fritz has got you in the Iron Claw. Now, you know, now to know all that is fake, it really bothers me. In fact, I've gotten to where I can't even watch wrestling anymore. You know, stuff like WrestleMania and SmackDown, SmackDown Live, and all that other kind of stuff. I just don't care anything at all about watching that, even though real wrestling is, in my personal opinion, you know, the most purest form of sport, because it's just, you know, two guys matching their wits and their strength, you know, against each other. And wrestling is a beautiful thing. Now professional wrestling anymore is not, but just real wrestling is a beautiful thing. And I mention all of that because it dawns on me that as I look out across this congregation this morning, I'm looking at a bunch of wrestlers. Because what I've discovered is that we're all wrestling with one thing or another. And in particular, we all wrestle with God. And so it's a very honest thing that we do. In fact, the very first wrestling match in recorded history is found right here in this 32nd chapter of Genesis. It's between Jacob, the trickster, the shyster, the guy who was actually wrestling the moment he was born because he had a hold of his brother's heel trying to pull him back in, right? He was going to get there first. And his whole life has been spent, you know, in competition with somebody or something. It was his older brother that he wrestled with and beat. He wrestled and beat his own dad. Then for the last 20 years, when we come to this passage of Scripture in Genesis 32, it's been his uncle Laban. And now he has put him behind, and now he is on his way to meet his brother Esau. And he has got his plans set. It's going to be a match, you know, one of those SmackDown matches. And he's getting his strategy together and all of these other things. And we pick up the story in verse 21 of Genesis 32. So he's made all of his preparations, all of his plans. He's going to be meeting his brother here. And he sent a gift ahead. And he says, so the gift was sent on ahead of him while he remained in the camp that night. And during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female slaves, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them across the stream along with all his possessions. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled. And he dislocated his hip. And then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, he said, and I've been delivered. The sun shone on him as he passed over Penuel, limping because of his hip. And that's why to this day the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that's at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. So, Jacob's got this big confrontation coming with his brother. He's made all of his plans and all of his preparations, and it's the night before the big battle. And he's left all alone. And darkness falls, and out of the darkness, a hand reaches out and grabs him. Now, the question at this point is, who exactly is this that Jacob was wrestling with? Notice that it says in that 24th verse that it was a man that wrestled with him till daybreak. So I want you to notice this is a physical wrestling match. So there is a man there, all right? So this is a flesh and blood type thing going on. But if you go down a little bit further, in fact, let me just wait and say that it may very well be that as it began, Jacob thought, well, maybe this is Esau come to get him early, or maybe this is an assassin or somebody that Jacob sent with, or that Esau sent. So he is fighting for his life, okay? But by the time he gets to the end of the night, because the wrestling match lasts all night, by the time he gets to the end of the night, he says, I've seen God face to face. So by the time he gets to the end of it, Jacob believes that this actually was God. Now notice, it was flesh and blood, This man was flesh and blood, but it was also God. Now, let me just ask you a question. God in the flesh. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Thank you. When the preacher asks a question in the middle of a sermon, usually the answer is Jesus. In this case, it's Jesus. For me personally, I believe that this man that Jacob wrestled with that night is what theologians call the pre-incarnate Christ, or the pre-Bethlehem, or before Bethlehem came, and we're about 1,800 years before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This is happening about 1,800 years before Christ. I personally believe that this was Jesus, God in the flesh, that wrestled that night with Jacob. Some people think it was an angel. Some people think somebody else. I personally believe that this is Jesus. But watch this. This is a flesh and blood wrestling match, but it is more than that. Because what God was really trying to do, more than defeat Jacob physically, he was trying to touch his spirit or to subdue his spirit. And so this is not just a flesh and blood wrestling match. This is a spiritual wrestling match. Now, beloved, let me just pause right here and let me just say to each one of us here today, okay? So just listen here for just a second. If you've tuned me out, tune me back in and hear what I've got to say. God's desire for you today is to touch your spirit. I'm going to explain here in just a minute why he wants to do that or what God's purpose and plan. But I want you to notice that you came here this morning maybe for a lot of different reasons. Maybe you came to be seen. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you came just because this is what you always do. But God has brought you in this place for a specific purpose and reason, and he's trying to work that out in your life right now. And so it is spiritual issues or spiritual needs that have actually brought you here or that has caused God to bring you here. And it may very well be that what's happening in your life right at this very moment is there's a wrestling match going on between you and God. If you're not wrestling with him right now, my guess would be that you've wrestled with him at some point. I think all of us wrestle with God. I know I certainly have. I think maybe the first time that I really wrestled with God was when I was 8 years old down in Brownwood, Texas, at Heart of Texas Baptist in Cammon. You've heard me tell this story before. On Thursday night, after I had heard the gospel and had it shared with me day after day during that camp, and I was sitting right back there on that side, hanging on to that pew, man, I was wrestling with God. I was not going to let go, but I did. I wrestled with him at Calvary Baptist Church in Idaho Falls, Idaho, a number of years later as I sat back over on this side of the church, and God said, listen, you're going to serve me as a pastor. You're going to preach the gospel. And I said, that ain't happening, God. And we wrestled tooth and nail. I mean, it was a knockdown, drag out, smackdown, and here I am today. In between then and now, I have wrestled with God many, many times as God has said, Greg, your will is going to, I'm going to subdue your will and you're going to adopt my will. This is what you want, but this is what I want, and what I want is going to prevail in your life because you're following me. I have wrestled with God many times, as I guess everybody in here has. In fact, if you are not or have never wrestled with God, then my prayer is today there's going to be a smackdown in this place. Because God is not going to give up on you until you come to that place where he has pinned you to the mat of his will, and your will has been transformed into his will, or his will has become yours. And this is what God is doing, and this is what wrestling with God looks like. But I want to start this morning by just giving you two secrets that are vital to understand. And I've entitled this sermon Divine Smackdown Live. I've borrowed that name obviously from professional wrestling these days, the Smackdown Live part. This is Divine Smackdown Live. And I want to tell you that two very, very important secrets that you need to know And then we're going to go and unpack this entire scripture. I want to show you how it relates to your life. First thing you need to know is this. In your wrestling with God, and everybody wrestles with God. Again, if you haven't wrestled with God, then he's going to get it on today. I just know that. But the first thing you need to understand is God wants you to win. Okay, now listen to me. God wants you to win. God doesn't wrestle with you in order to destroy you. I mean, think about this. Jacob wrestled with the Lord Jesus that night. That's what I certainly believe. And at some point, Jesus demonstrated his power by just reaching out and touching Jacob's hip, and it was put out of joint, just like that. That is the power of this man that Jacob wrestled with. Now, if he had wanted to, at any time, he could have squashed Jacob like a bug. I mean, would you agree with that? I mean, if he could just reach out and touch his sock and put it out of joint or shatter it, which is what really is happening there, it looks like, he could have just put his thumb down and he could squash Jacob at any time. He didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted Jacob to win. Honestly, this whole thing was not about killing Jacob. This whole thing was about exalting Jacob. This whole thing was about blessing him. And at the end of this match, Jacob, it says, you prevailed with God. God's desire for him was to win all along. God's desire was to bless him. In fact, God wanted to bless Jacob more than Jacob wanted to be blessed. And I'll tell you today, beloved, God wants to bless you more than you even want to be blessed. I'll just tell you that. God wants you to win. It's the first secret. Second secret is this. You win with God by losing. You say, wait a minute, that's crazy. That's an oxymoron, I guess. How do you win by losing? Well, what God's purpose or plan here for Jacob was to subdue his will, to transform Jacob's will into the will of God. Let me just kind of give you an illustration to show you how this thing works. When I was a kid growing up, I did and I still have an older brother. He's 4 years older than me. He has always been bigger than me and he has outweighed me by at least 100 pounds. When I was a kid, he outweighed me by at least 100 pounds and he loved to wrestle. And fight. I never really was into it that much, but he would grab me and it would get me and we would get it on, and it wouldn't take long before, you know, he would have me down on the ground being set. He would sit on my chest. He might have me in the iron claw or doing some other type of torture to me. There were times when I wasn't sure I was going to make it out of there alive, and he would always drag me off from mom and dad because they had a tendency to protect me. And they would make him stop, but when they weren't around, he could have his way with me. And what he would do is, he would say, as he would be sitting on my chest torturing me, he would say, "Say uncle." I'm not saying uncle. "Say uncle." And then he would twist a little bit more. "Say uncle." "I'm not saying uncle. I'm not going to say it. Say it. No." He was trying to break me down, man. And I tell you, he would be wailing on me, torturing me. "Say uncle, say it, say it." "Not going to say it, not going to say it." Finally, after I'd had enough, so much, and I thought I was going to die, I'd finally say, "Uncle." And then he would let me up until he grabbed me again, smacked me down again. Beloved, listen to me. God is not trying to get you to say uncle. What the Lord, what God is leading you to is to say, "Lord, Lord." And when you say, "Lord," you win. When He is your Lord, when your will has been subdued or pinned to the mat of His Lordship, you win. God wants you to win. He wants to bless you. You get blessed or you win. by losing to him. Now, keep those things in mind as we just kind of walk through this passage of Scripture. And again, under this title of SmackDown Live or Divine SmackDown Live, I want to show you what God wants to do or how he wants to work this out in your life. And I want to show you how the physical and the spiritual quite often intersect with each other. And the first thing I want to say here today, and all these things are going to kind of build on each other, but the first thing I want to say about it is this: God will wrestle our flesh in order to subdue our spirit. God will wrestle our flesh in order to subdue our spirit. Now, when I say he will wrestle our flesh, I want to kind of qualify that for just a second. I want you to know that this is one of the ways that God works. There are many other ways that God works in our hearts and in our lives to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. But one of the ways is physically. Now, I'm not going to say that everything that ever happens to you physically is the work of God trying to subdue or touch your spirit. But I do think we need to understand something here. And that is, since you are created in the image of God, you are created, that means a number of different things, but one of the things it means is that you are triune like God is, right? God is three in one. He's Father, Son, Spirit. You are also triune. You are body, flesh, soul, or mind, and you are spirit. So you are body, soul, spirit. And those three things are interrelated in a way that they cannot be separated and will not be separated until the day you die. Now, when you die, your spirit and soul are going to be separated from your body. But until that time, they're connected together and they're interrelated in a way when something happens to one, it affects the other. For example, you may be under extreme mental anguish or stress, or something may be going on at work or at school or something like that, and it will manifest itself in physical ways, right? Because if you're having mental anguish, it can come out physically because you are not just a mind, you're also a body and a mind. In the same way, you can be having some type of spiritual distress and it might come out physically, or the other side of that is you may be having physical issues and it is affecting your spirit. That's exactly what we see here with Jacob. Notice this is a physical wrestling match, but as I told you earlier, God was trying to do something spiritual in his life. Now I want you to notice, when it comes to Jacob, that God is the one that instituted or instigated this wrestling match. It wasn't Jacob. Jacob wasn't looking for God. Jacob wasn't, trying to have some type of worship experience. He wasn't trying to, get with God in any way. Jacob had something coming up. Tomorrow is very important. Esau's going to be here, and I've got to deal with this. And he had been working all that stuff out. He didn't have time for worship, really couldn't see that he needed to, because Jacob was one of those guys, like many of us, who separated the secular from the sacred, okay? He had his religious life, and then he had his real life, okay? And Esau was real, right? And stopping to sing Kumbaya or something else like that is not going to stop Esau from coming. And so he wasn't looking for a worship experience. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't doing anything like that. And yet in the darkness of that night, that hand reached out and grabbed him, and it was God, and it was God seeking to touch his spirit. And so the wrestling match was on. God came after him. And God reached out and grabbed Jacob. Now, you might say, well, why exactly did God do that? And again, the reason is because he had something he wanted to do in his heart. Because Jacob was not the man that God intended for him to be, or created him to be, or meant for him to be when he came into a relationship with him. And so here's Jacob, and they are wrestling physically all night long. And verse 25 tells us that when he saw that he couldn't defeat him, now watch, he could have defeated him physically at any moment, and he did finally by touching his socket. He couldn't defeat him spiritually because Jacob would not let go of his own will. Jacob would not submit. Jacob would not say, Lord. And when God saw that he couldn't defeat him, what did he do? He touched him physically. And he dislocated his hip. He shattered his hip. And now, watch this. Jacob is injured physically, and God is the one who did it. In fact, if you think about it, when Jacob left this encounter with God, he was physically worse off than he was when he went into it. And I say that, and I think it's very important to understand, because there are people out there who believe, and there's preachers out there that preach, that if you have something wrong with you physically, you know, maybe it's some disease, or maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's heart, or maybe it's something else. If you have something wrong with you physically, then you just need to pray, and if you have enough faith, then God is going to heal you, because God always wants you to be well physically. The only problem with that is it's not real, and it's not life. Could it be that God might be willing to touch you physically because he couldn't get to your spirit any other way? In order to break through the hardness of the heart or to break our will, is it possible that there are times where God might smack us down physically to get our attention or to bring us to the place where we would submit ourselves to him? You know, Jesus himself actually said this very same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. This is found in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, if your right eye, this is verse 29 of Matthew 5, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better, watch this, it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In other words, Jesus says, listen, physical wholeness is not the most important thing in this life. That if you go through life physically whole, but you burn for eternity in hell, you're worse off than if you were to, say, lose part of your sight or lose a member of your body or something else, and yet walk with Christ wholly. I mean, do you understand? God's not so much concerned with our physical being, and I'm not saying that he doesn't care at all whether we're sick or not, and I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. He is the great physician. He is Jehovah Rapha, and I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for healing, but what I am saying is that a more important part of us is our spirit. That is, that part of us that touches God directly. That's what he's really interested in, an eternal life in us, and he's willing to do whatever it takes in order to break our will or to bring us to that place where we can relate to him. So when we find ourselves with some type of physical malady or something going on with us, probably what we ought to do, instead of immediately going to God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me, maybe we ought to be going to him and saying, God, show me what you're trying to do in my life. Touch my spirit. Teach me your ways. Help me to walk with you uprightly. And even if I have to go through life with some type of physical infirmity, I'd rather go that way, walking right with you, than to go through physically whole and yet not know you in any way. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will touch us physically if that's what it takes to get to our spirit. And so be very, very careful. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. A subdued spirit holds on to God by faith. Now, he may very well touch us physically in order to subdue our spirit. What does a subdued spirit look like? Well, it looks like faith. Now look at Jacob. Take Jacob, for example, here. He wrestles all night physically. He pits his wits, his skill, his determination, everything else. He pits it against God himself. And he's holding his own. He's prevailing. He wrestles and wrestles and wrestles, and he keeps on wrestling, and God can't beat his spirit. So then he reaches out and touches his hip socket and knocks it out of joint. And look at verse 25. Go back to verse 25 with me. It says, so he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled. Now notice, Jacob is still wrestling at this point. It's almost daylight. And the reason the Lord doesn't stay around after daylight is because Jacob's not going to get a good clear look at him physically. But notice they're still wrestling. He touches his hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Look at verse 26. Immediately it says, then he said to Jacob, let me go for it's daybreak. Now what's happening there? It doesn't say that they continued to wrestle. The Lord says, let me go. What's Jacob doing at this point? He's holding on. He's holding on. I want you to notice that just like that, he went from wrestling to holding. From struggling and striving to just hanging on for dear life. And at that moment, he wasn't going to let go. He's not wrestling anymore. He can't. He has been physically broken. He's gone from self-trust to God-trust just like that. All of his plans, all of his strength, all of his schemes, they've finally gotten him nowhere, and he's recognized it and he's realized it, and now he's gone from wrestling to holding. The touch of the Lord physically caused him to hold, to bring Jacob to that place where all of his plans and all of his purposes were no longer good enough, and now all he could do is just hold on to God. If I could put it this way, I could say he stopped fighting and he started faithing. And this really is where what God was trying to do in his life all along. There's a very well-known verse of scripture in Psalm 46. It's verse 10. And in the King James, it says this, be still and know that I am God. That's the way I memorized it. And maybe you memorized it that way. Be still and know that I am God. But you see that word, be still? You know what it literally means? The Holman Bible, the one I'm using, has translated this way. And this is actually the literal translation. It says, stop your fighting and know that I am God. This is the Lord himself saying, listen, if you want to know me, you're going to have to stop this fighting. You're going to have to stop this struggling. You're going to have to be pinned to the mat of my will. You're going to have to say, Lord, and watch this. This is how we win. Prevailing or winning with God is found this way. When we stop fighting and we start submitting to him. It's not wrestling but holding. It's not striving and struggling. It's faith. It causes us to win with him. And so sometimes God has to dislocate our plans. Maybe he's got to dislocate our hip. Or maybe he's got to touch us with something else, some other disease or some other pain or something else, in order to bring us to that place where we recognize that all of our strength and all of our plans and all of our purposes are just not good enough, and only he is to take us from fighting to faithing. And I want you to watch this. It's faith that brings the blessing. Because when Jacob stopped fighting and he started holding on, that's when he got blessed. That's when he got blessed. And that leads me to the last thing. Holding on to God results in a transformed life. So Jacob is holding on with all of his faith. And at this point, he knows who this is, and that's why he won't let go until you bless me, he says. And there's a question. So the Lord asked him a question, and it's found in verse 27. He said, what's your name? Now, that's an interesting question, because God knows everything, right? So if this truly is the Lord, why would he ask Jacob's name? Did he not know his name? And the answer, I think, is certainly he knew his name, But Jacob wasn't so sure. Remember the name, what Jacob means, that name? I mean, because in the Old Testament, people were given names based upon their character, right? It means, depending upon how you translate it, supplanter or trickster or heel grabber, you know, somebody who is always trying, working on some angle, and he's always trying to, to get ahead of somebody. You could translate this name Jacob, no good, low down, dirty scoundrel, okay? And so the Lord says, hey, what is your name? And you hear Jacob, and I really think at this point, it just kind of dawns on him. He says, well, I'm a no good, low down, dirty scoundrel. What's happened is he recognizes he's in the presence of the living God, and he not only sees God, but he sees who he is. You know, as you go through Scripture, you're going to see this time and time again, that God brings people into a place of confession where they see him, where they see God for who he is, and in doing so, they see themselves. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, there's the story of the call of Isaiah. I've been studying this quite a bit lately because it's part of the passion plan. I'm going to be preaching from this passage here in several weeks. But anyway, there is Isaiah in the year the king Uzziah died. He says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train filled the temple. So he sees the glorified God. And then all of a sudden he says, woe is me. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. In other words, he saw God in all of his glory, and all of a sudden he recognized who he was. What's your name? What's your name, son? What's your name, daughter? You see, what happens is when we see him as he is, that is, when we stop our striving and we start our holding, then we're going to recognize ourselves for who we are. And now when you do that, when you come to that place where you can confess your sin before him, now God is able to work this transformation in your life. Look at what he did with Jacob here. He says, my name's Jacob. And in verse 28, the Lord says, well, it ain't going to be no good, low-down, dirty scoundrel anymore. You're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. He said, because you've struggled with God and won. The name Israel literally means one who strives with God, or maybe better, one in whom who wins with God, or better than that, one in whom God is God. You're going to be Israel. You were the no down, low good, dirty scoundrel, but I'm going to change all that. You're going to be the one in whom God is God. And if you look at Jacob or Israel's life from now on, he never was the same. I'm not saying that he was perfect. He never was perfect after this. But he never went back to doing all the things that he did before. If you study his life after this point, he's literally being transformed as he goes along. And beloved, this is what God wants to do in your life. And think about this. Jacob was a good man. It wasn't that he was a bad man before this. And he's not going to be perfect after it. But God had more that he wanted to do in his life to bring him to that place until he looked like him. And this is what I mean by that. I mean, let's just be honest here for a second. Everybody in this room is a good person. I'm not going to put anybody down except maybe myself. But you're all good people. Everybody is. And in a lot of ways, you're probably a lot better than most other folk out there. I'll just be honest about that. That's true. But you know, Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. And you know, it dawns on me as I look around, I'm not looking at perfection today. Oh, good, sure, good people. But I don't know that there's anybody in here that's perfect. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 29, the Apostle Paul said that God's purposes and plans for you, in fact, he puts it this way. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, you know what that means? That means His desire, His plan for you is to make you look like Jesus. Now, how does that take place? I heard of a sculptor one time who had a rock there, and he was going to sculpt it into a bear. He was going to make a bear. And somebody asked him, how do you do that? You know, how do you take this rock that's just this big, you know, unshapen rock, and how do you sculpt it into a bear? And he says, quite easy, honestly. He says, I just knock off all the stuff that don't look like a bear. And when I'm done, I've got a bear. How does Jesus, or how does God the Father, conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus? Well, it's quite simple. He just starts knocking off all the stuff that don't look like Jesus. That's what He does. And beloved, sometimes that might be painful. Sometimes it might hurt. Sometimes it might be a physical thing that God has to do. But you see, He's got a purpose and plan. What is that? To conform you into the image of His Son. I mentioned Dora Edmondson before, our friend who used to say, you know, I just want to, each day of my life, I want to live more like Jesus so that when I'm raptured, I won't have to change that much. This is what God is doing in your life today. This is why when something happens to you, maybe when your circumstances begin to line up against you, or you have a tendency to ask God, why? If you could just hear the voice of God, I know what I'm doing, child. I'm working this thing out, and you're getting there. You may not be there yet. In fact, salvation, which begins at the moment that you confess Him as Savior, is a process that continues on until that moment when He either raptures you or He calls you home through death. But until that happens, He's still at work in your life, and He knows what He's doing. And sometimes it might be physically painful, and sometimes it might even hurt spiritually as He just knocks off this sharp edge, or this thing that doesn't look like Jesus, or this thing that you're holding on to, because remember, He's got to get stuff out of your hands so that you can hold on to Him by faith. And when you're holding on to Him by faith, now the blessing begins to come. This is what God wants to do in your life. This is what He is working out. And this is how He transforms blocks of hardened rock into a beautiful, beautiful sun. So, Jacob crossed the riverbank that next morning, not strutting, but hobbling. He had been touched. He named the place Peniel, which means face to face, because he said, I've had an encounter with the living God. I've seen Him face to face, and my life can never be the same. I want you to notice that he hobbled away from that place that morning, not in defeat, but in victory. Not depressed, but blessed. And beloved, this is what God wants to do in your life today. There may be some rough edges He's trying to knock off. It may be that He's wrestling with your spirit right now because you've never let go of your sin. You've never turned and repented from your sin and turned to Him. And what He's trying to do, and He'll do it if He has to, smack you down. Just smack you down until you let go and cry, Lord. Or maybe you've called Him Lord, but there's still stuff you're hanging on to. There's still those places in your life that you just won't let go. And what He does is He just keeps on smacking, just keep on knocking against that rock. Is there anything that is more important to you today than Jesus? And if there is, He's going to have it. He's going to have to take it away. If you're ever going to be what He created you to be, what He wants you to be, what He's transforming you to be, which is the image of His Son. And whatever He's got to do, He's willing to do it. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to stop fighting and start faithing. Quit your wrestling and start holding on to Him. Father, as we, Lord, just humble ourselves as best we know how in this place, Lord, I want to thank You that You've purposed and planned for us to win. But that winning is going to come through our submission, through our losing to You. And Lord, today, I pray that whatever it takes for each one of us, Lord, would You pin our will to the mat of Your Lordship until each and every one of us today could and would cry, Lord. And Father, I would ask if that's a first-time thing, that today would be the day of salvation as we quit fighting and start faithing. And for those who have been walking with You for a while but have strayed and wandered, but today You're saying, why don't You just let go and hold on to Me? Lord, I just pray that the outworking of Your grace and mercy would be complete in each and every one of our lives until that day of Christ Jesus, as we go from blessing to blessing, glory to glory, faith to faith, as we cry, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand this morning.